Good morning again. Thankful that you've tuned in and stayed with us here on the Gospel of Grace. During my time, we've been going through Jesus Christ and the law and seeing the pictures of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament Mosaic Law. And this morning, we'd like to look at the tabernacle. So Israel has been released from Egyptian bondage by the power of God, and they came out with tremendous riches. They came out with gold and silver and all of these purple garments and fine linen. And God's going to give all these commands for things to make in the tabernacle. And where did all this gold, silver, and brass and fine linen and purple and scarlet come from? It came from the Egyptians, because God moved in such a way to allow them to plunder the Egyptians as they were released from bondage. So they arrive out in the wilderness, and God gives them a specific pattern to structure the tabernacle for the purpose of worshiping Him there in the wilderness. So we look at the tabernacle, and God gives very detailed instructions for every component of the tabernacle. And it's, again, just amazing the great riches that were exhibited in this tabernacle. That's given a little bit of a summary in Exodus chapter 38, that 29 talents and 730 shekels of gold, 100 talents and 1,775 shekels of silver, 70 talents and 2,400 shekels of brass. Then you have all this gold and scarlet and blue and linen, this fine linen. And again, that's all by the Lord blessing the slaves to plunder their taskmasters of the Egyptians and coming out with all of these riches. We find that the purpose of this tabernacle was simply a tent, right? And it was supposed to be a covering with ram skins dyed red and badger skins. So this tabernacle is a picture of our bodies. Our bodies are a tabernacle. The later installment of the tabernacle, a more permanent structure, is the temple or Solomon's temple. And our bodies are called a temple. Bodies are a tabernacle, a temporary tent, a temporary dwelling place, and then also a temple. So this gives us the picture of the church, but it also gives us the picture of our bodies. And you find here that this tabernacle was covered with slain animal skins, and notice they're dyed red. So similar to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned and their sins were covered with the shed blood of an animal, and all of those shed blood of the animal in the Old Testament was pointing toward the shed blood of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. So it was a literal tent, but what was the actual covering of the tent? Well, it was ram skins that were dyed red and badger skins. So you essentially have three components, three areas of the tabernacle. The first is the outer court, and you have seven pieces of furniture, if you will, that make up the tabernacle. And you have the outer court, and two of those things are in the outer court, the brazen altar and the brazen laver. Then you have the holy place, and you have three pieces of furniture in there, the altar of incense, the table of showbread, and the candlestick. And then inside the holiest of holies, you have the mercy seat, and you have the Ark of the Covenant. So you have seven pieces of furniture, if you will. Seven, obviously, being the number of biblical perfection and completion. So you have seven pieces of furniture, and you have three separate areas of this tabernacle that they were commanded to build, to make, and to observe. So this morning, Lord willing, we're going to try to focus on the outer court and the holy place and the pieces of furniture or the specific items that are in those three places. So He commanded them, again, to build a tabernacle. And outside in the open air was what was known as the outer court. The outer court, which was 150 feet by 75 feet. And just again, give you a overall picture of the size of this. Sometimes we talk about the tabernacle and imagine it was this huge structure. Well, actually, it wasn't that huge. The outer court was 150 feet by 75 feet. The actual tabernacle, including both the holy place and the holiest of holies, the actual tabernacle structure was 45 feet by 15 feet. The first 30 feet of that was the holy place, the last 15 feet of that being the holiest of holies. So the holy place, 30 by 15, and the Holy of Holies 15 feet by 15 feet. So again, not a huge structure, even though it is so important in the Word of God. So out there in the outer court, you have a command by the Lord to make a brazen altar, a brazen altar. And this is where all of the sacrifices, the daily sacrifices, and so many other sacrifices that we'll consider in a later message, where those were primarily made outside of the Day of Atonement was on the brazen altar. So they made this brazen altar. It was 7.5 feet long and 7.5 feet wide and 4.5 feet tall. So it was square on top, 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet, 4.5 feet tall. It was made from shittim wood and covered in brass. Then you had horns. You had horns on the corner of the altar, and there are specific sacrifices where they put blood on those horns of the altar. You have various pans and shovels and basins and flesh hooks and those type things, all made of brass that were used in slaying the animals. And then this brazen altar had 4 brass rings and then 2 staves to carry it from place to place, because the tabernacle was obviously a tent that moved locations. So the brazen altar was made of brass, and this was the primary place that the burnt offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, all these offerings were made primarily on the brazen altar. And it was a really, outside of the tabernacle, it was a very bloody place. I mean, they were making sacrifices twice a day. There was a ton of blood out there. Just a gory, nasty scene, really, pointing toward the sacrifice that Christ would have to make for us as he offered himself up on our behalf. So the brazen altar is outside, and then you make your way as you're walking toward the tabernacle, walking toward the entrance of the holy place. You go and you would arrive right before the entrance of the holy place. You would arrive at the brazen laver, which is where the priest would wash their hands before they went into the holy place. So they've been outside slaying animals all day, and not just being general dirty, but they have blood on their hands because of the sacrifices that they've been making on the brazen altar. So before they enter the holy place, there was a washing that took place. And I think one of the most significant things about the washing of the brazen laver is that they did not wash themselves, the priests, before they could enter. First of all, it was only the priests that were allowed into the holy place. And we've considered in a previous message that we've been called unto a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. We've been chosen as kings and priests to God. And we don't make that choice ourselves. God made choice of us. But before we can rightfully enter into the holy place, which is a beautiful picture of the church in many ways, before you can enter into the church, before you are sanctified to be able to enter into that, you must be washed, but you're washed by someone else. The high priest Aaron was washed by Moses, and Moses is a tremendous picture of Jesus Christ in so many different places here in the law and in the Old Testament. So these priests had to be washed and to be clean. They had to be cleansed from their uncleanness and from their defilement before they could properly enter into the holy place. And they were washed by someone other than themselves, which again is the picture of us. We've received the washing of regeneration. We're born of water and the Spirit. So many references to washing and cleansing in the New Testament that are describing, first of all, the new birth, the washing of regeneration that we receive by the work of the Holy Spirit. But also, as we press into the church kingdom, there's a washing that needs to happen in practical sanctification in our own lives, right? We need to go through the waters of baptism. We need to be washed and arise to walk in newness of life, and then go through those daily purifications and serving the Lord more faithfully. So they are entering into the holy place, those that have rightful admittance into the holy place, which are only the priest. Again, we're New Testament kings and priests, having been given a royal priesthood. So they enter into the holy place, and they're washed and sanctified to be allowed to enter in. So then they enter into what we would really consider to be the tabernacle. There is the brazen laver and the brazen altar outside the tabernacle, but actually the actual tent, the actual tabernacle, is what we consider as the holy place. And then in the heart of that is the holiest of all, the most holy place. So these rightful priests are washed, they're cleansed, they enter into the holy place. and you have three primary items in the holy place. First of all, the table of showbread. And this was a table made of shittim wood and covered with pure gold. It was a table that was 3 feet long and 2.25 feet tall. It had four rings on it with two staves to be able to move it around. And it had various dishes and spoons and bowls as utensils for the showbread. So what you have there on the table of showbread is you have 12 pieces of unleavened bread in two rows of six. And those are all representing the 12 tribes of Israel, and more figuratively reflecting all of the elect family of God, as well as those who are in the church. So 12 pieces of unleavened bread, two rows of six, a bread for a memorial. And there was frankincense that was put on them to sanctify them. Every Sabbath, Aaron would put the bread in order before the Lord, and Aaron and his sons would eat the bread in the holy place each Sabbath day. So we know from the New Testament that Jesus describes himself as the bread of life, the bread of life. So this table of showbread, as well as the candlestick and the altar, you have these as depictions of the church, but really they are depictions of the church in fellowship and communion and partaking of Jesus Christ, if you will. So Jesus Christ is the bread of life, but Jesus says that you are to, he addresses this in John chapter 6, the same chapter where he says, I'm the bread of life. He said, except you eat of my flesh, and his flesh is depicted as unleavened bread, unless you partake of me as the living bread, then you have no part with me. So what we do in the church, again, the holy place is depicting the church kingdom that we have and the fellowship that we have with Jesus Christ in that church kingdom. And what do we do in the church kingdom? We partake of the Lord's Supper, partake of unleavened bread. And when we do that, we have communion with Christ. We partake of him. We fellowship with him. And this table of showbread is pointing toward that. When we partake of the unleavened bread, which is the picture of Jesus Christ's flesh in the New Testament kingdom. So again, Christ is the bread of life, and then those that are rightful priests come in and they partake of the bread of life. They partake of the showbread, which is the same thing that we do in the communion service, partaking of Jesus Christ as the unleavened bread of life. So then you have another item there in the holy place, which is a golden candlestick. The Jews would typically call this a menorah. And this was one candlestick, but it had seven individual candles on this one candlestick. And the scripture is very clear in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Revelation, about what this candlestick is. It's one candlestick, first of all, but there's seven individual candles that are in unity on that one candlestick. And it describes Jesus as walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, which are the seven churches of Asia that the book of Revelation was penned unto. So we see very clearly there that this candlestick is describing the church. And the church is called to be what? We're called to be the light of the world, right? We don't put our light under a bushel. No, we are called to let our light shine. And you have the individual local body of the church, right? You have seven golden candlesticks in each individual city, but yet they make up one unified candlestick. And that's what we are in the church. We are local individual bodies of believers in specific locations, but the church is one church, one body, one faith. And that's what we're called to be in this world, is a light that manifests the light of Jesus Christ to the rest of the world. So remember, Christ is the light of the world. But now we are called to show his light through the church to the rest of the world. So the church is the seven golden candlesticks. We shine forth our light in the world, in the kingdom, shining forth the light of Jesus Christ as the ultimate light of the world. This candlestick was made of pure gold, made from a talent of gold. It was a beaten work, which didn't just come out this way. There was a molding and crafting and shaping that had to happen for this golden candlestick to come out as a beaten work. And that's how the Lord is building his kingdom. That's how the Lord builds his church, is many times our faith is tried as gold. It addresses that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. When you're tried, your faith shall come forth as gold. So remember, this candlestick is a beaten work. It takes a lot of shaping and crafting by Christ to make us into the pattern that we need to be. So the obvious pattern of this candlestick is to give light, right? If this is a, obviously the days before electricity, it's in the middle of a tent and you couldn't see anything. You couldn't see the altar of incense. You couldn't see the bread. You couldn't see anything in that setting without the light shining forth. And that's what we're called to do in the church. We're called forth to shine our light upon Jesus Christ, who is the living bread, right? It's by the church that Christ is illuminated to the rest of the world. And we need to take our commission seriously to do that. There was a specific oil, a specific olive oil that was commanded to be used. It was only allowed to be used for this. And he made sure that this olive oil was always going to be there, that this lamp would burn continually. So understand, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the candlestick of the church, will shine forth through that olive oil, which is a picture of the fuel of the Holy Spirit, if you will. The Holy Spirit will always infuse and light the church until the Lord's second coming, and the church will shine until the Lord's second coming. And then we have the altar of incense, which was, again, made of shittim wood, overlaid with pure gold. It was a foot and a half squared. It had horns on the side of it, made of gold, two golden rings for the purpose of carrying. And this altar of incense was right in front of the veil to the holiest of all. And Aaron would burn incense on this altar every morning. And there were specific commandments about how to do that. Nadab and Abihu decided that they were going to offer strange fire to the Lord. The Lord doesn't just allow things to happen willy-nilly in his tabernacle, right? No. He's a God of order and a God of commands, and he holds people accountable to what they're commanded to do. And he consumed Nadab and Abihu because they offered strange fire instead of the proper fire here on this altar of incense. And there's a specific type of incense that can only be used for this, could not be replicated for anything else in Israel. And Aaron would burn incense upon it every morning. And when it came upon the Day of Atonement, he would put blood upon the horns of this altar of incense as he sprinkled the blood of the Lamb before the veil of the temple and the holiest of all. So we have in the book of Revelation this beautiful, intimate picture of the prayers of the saints, the prayers of the church coming up before the Lord as a sweet-smelling savor, tying that back to the altar of incense. So we have Christ, who first of all makes intercession for us, and you kind of like the similarity of those words, right? Intercession and incense. Jesus makes intercession for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us in the holiest of all. But now, notice that this incense was supposed to be burning continually. We're supposed to pray without ceasing, right? Praying always with all prayer and supplication. So you have the altar of incense that is the prayers of the saints coming up before the Lord in honor and glory to him as we make intercession on behalf of others and for ourselves. And ultimately, Christ and the Holy Spirit is making intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So then you arrive at the veil that separates the holy place from the holiest of all. And then inside that, you have the Ark of the Covenant and you have the mercy seat. And we'll save that for a later message. So we have the outer court, we have the brazen altar with sacrifices, you have the brazen laver and the washing of the priest and sanctification before they enter in the holiest of all. You have the table of showbread where we partake of Christ in New Testament communion. You have the golden candlestick of the church. We are the light of the world to shine forth that people would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And then you have the altar of incense, which points toward the prayers of the saints making intercession unto God. So as we close, we'd like to just mention in general that our bodies are described as a tabernacle and our bodies are just a little tent. Let's not lose sight of that. Take care of your bodies. Do the best you can to take care of the body that you've been given. But God has just given us a tent here for just a little bit. And eventually, that tent's going to be wrapped up and we're going to be in a more permanent residing place in heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 1, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, remember, this tabernacle is describing us, and you have the first aspect of the tabernacle, which is the holy place that's describing the church, but then you have the holiest of all, and inside every child of God, inside the holiest of all in our soul, We have Jesus Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Everything in the holiest of all is pointing toward Jesus Christ. And every child of God has Jesus Christ residing inside of them, has Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we are a tent, we are a tabernacle, and we are called to sanctify ourselves, to wash ourselves as we press into the church. And then you have those three items that are pointing toward the church with the light of the world and communion and the prayers of the saints. So our bodies are a tabernacle, and we want to use those bodies to glorify Him. And then the more permanent structure of the tabernacle later on in Solomon's day was the temple. And our bodies are also described as a temple. A temple that's been bought and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. And now this is a place where the priest would make sacrifices to glorify God. And now our bodies are the place where we make sacrifices to glorify God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So understand, child of God, you are bought and paid for. You are a tabernacle, you are a temple, and your body is sanctified for the purpose of the glory of God. It's been bought and paid for. So let's use the tabernacle and temple that we've been given, honor and glorify God with it. Pray without ceasing. Let your light so shine and commune and partake of Jesus Christ, especially in New Testament communion. And if you have not joined the church, you need to join the church and press into the kingdom so you can partake of Jesus Christ in that communion service with your local body of believers in eating of the unleavened bread that's partaking of His flesh and drinking of the wine that's partaking of His blood in fellowship with Jesus Christ here in this New Testament kingdom. We hope this has been a blessing for you. If that's the case, we thank the Lord for it. Next time, Lord willing, we will enter into the holiest of holies and examine the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. May God richly bless you on this Lord's day with His grace and mercy.